Evening. Welcome. It's good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. Calendars are great in the sense that they give us an opportunity to remember things that we really ought to know. And today in the Christian calendar, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. So that means our God is not dead. You think about the implications of that for our lives. But one of them is when we're praying, we're not wasting our breath. We're not muttering phrases that go into the air and go nowhere. So let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that even though we are weak, failures, who can't do what they want to do, and often don't do things that they don't want to, we're allowed to come to the living God in prayer because Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. Oh Lord, we're so glad that our Jesus conquered the grave. We thank you that he rose from the dead, that death is defeated. And Lord, you know how much that means to some of us at this time. But we thank you that for all of us, we know that as we come to you now, we come to the one for whom nothing is impossible. We ask that as we come to worship, you will open our eyes to see more of how great you are. And we pray that you'll move our hearts so that our lives match up with the words we say and the words we hear. Amen. So we're going to sing, and we're going to sing praise to the great Jesus. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Awake my soul and sing.
So not only can we praise God, but we can listen to God as we hear from him reliably in his word. We're going to be looking at two passages from the Bible. The first one is Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses as we read about how the first people discovered that Jesus was alive. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descending from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask that you will help us to pray to you now. Oh, Lord, you know that we all come with very different weeks that we've had. We come with very different situations. And we praise you for the miracle that you know us. You know each one of us. You know the number of hairs on each of our heads. You know our thoughts. You know our words. You know our hearts. And so as we come to you now, we are so glad that you tell us to cast our cares on you. And we want to do that. Oh, we are so glad that you are a God who has risen power. That our God is so great, so strong and so mighty that there is nothing that you cannot do. And Father, we know that you work out everything for the very best for those who love you. Oh, Father, we know that you're a wise Father, and we know that sometimes you allow things in our lives that we would not want to have, because that's for our long-term good. Oh, we ask that you'll help us to trust you. We pray that you'll draw us to you. We pray that you will give each of us a sense that one day we will stand before you. One day that we will know you. One day we will know exactly what our God wants and what our God is like. And we pray that you will help us to be living, looking forward to that day. But as we look at our world around us, oh, Father, we are so sad that there is so much which is not yet as you would want it to be, not in accordance with your good and perfect will. Oh, we pray for those who are suffering. We pray for those close to us who are grieving. Oh Lord, we ask that you will comfort them with your comfort. We pray for those who are worried about so many different things, so many health worries, so many personal worries. Oh Lord, we pray that you will comfort them with the knowledge that you're in control. And Lord, we know that you're a God of the whole world. So we pray that you will especially be with your children who are being persecuted because they love you. Oh Lord, we cannot imagine the pain of children without fathers because the fathers are in prison. We pray for the Palestinian Christians who are despised by their fellow Muslim Palestinians, who are refugees in the land in which they live, who are attacked by the Israelis. Oh Lord, we pray that in your mercy, you will deliver them and deliver their countrymen from the suffering that they are enduring. But we pray especially that you will keep them strong in you. We pray that they will be confident that the risen Jesus is with them and that they will have words to speak in their dark situation. And we, as we pray for them, we pray for every believer who is facing war all over this sad world of us. And Lord, we pray that you will come. We ask that the day when everything is made right will come, when every eye will see you, where every knee will bow before you, and everything will be made right. Oh Lord, we thank you that until then, we can worship you. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can look forward to John speaking to us and explaining your word to us. We ask you'll help us to hear, and we pray that what we hear will change us. Amen. So, our second reading is the last book in the Bible, the first chapter of Revelation, and we're going to start reading at verse 9. This is a vision that God gave John when he was a prisoner on an island because he was a Christian. And God gave him this glorious vision. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So we're going to look forward to John speaking to us after we sing our next song, which celebrates Jesus as our Prince and Saviour. So when the music starts, let's sing.
Well, I don't think we've found ourselves in Revelation chapter 1 on Easter Sunday evening before, not that I remember anyway, but it seemed a good place for us to be this Easter Sunday evening. We're going to be looking verses at the end of this chapter. I'll read verses 17 and 18 to set us off. Have a think about these verses this evening. John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Can I ask you, what effect does considering the risen Jesus have on you? What effect does it have on you to think about the risen Jesus? What effect does thinking about the risen Jesus have on you when you are stressed and harassed and trodden down? What effect does it have on you to think of the risen Jesus when you go through trouble and you are struggling to endure? Perhaps especially as a result of being in the kingdom, of being a Christian. What effect does it have on you? What effect does it have on you to think of the risen Jesus when you have thoughts about death, either your death or the death of others? What effect does the risen Jesus have on you when you think about the life of your church? Remembering that Jesus is risen should have a big impact on us. It had a transformative effect on the lives and outlook of the Christians in New Testament times. And this evening we're going to stop and think a bit about the risen Jesus, and hopefully it's going to have an effect on us. The people John was engaging with here were struggling and finding life difficult. John himself, the Apostle John, was in exile for his faith. And from verse 9 in this chapter, it seems as though many of them could identify with him too, because he says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So if you are harassed or struggling or going through trouble or facing the prospect of death, perhaps because of your links with Jesus, then maybe what's said to them will be of help to you as well as we think about it this evening. We're going to be thinking about four things from these two verses, but just sort of branching out a little bit either side of them too. Firstly, we have the glory of the risen Jesus. The glory of the risen Jesus. John has had an experience which left him awestruck. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And it is the sight that he saw of the glory of the risen Jesus that has had this effect on him. It's in the few verses earlier as we had it read to us. And this is startling, isn't it? Remember that John had seen Jesus so much. He'd followed him when he was a fisherman. He'd heard him talk. He'd leaned against him at the Last Supper. He'd been with him at Gethsemane. He knew himself to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet here he catches a very different glimpse of Jesus, which makes him fall prostrate at the sight of his friend. There is in this vision an impressive robe There is pure white hair, perhaps pointing to wisdom and holiness. There are flaming eyes showing the knowledge of the person and their justice. There are strong and shiny bronze feet showing power and authority. There is a voice as powerful as the noisiest waterfall you've ever heard, or the most noisiest raging sea you've ever come across. There was a dangerous two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth in this vision, again a sign of justice. It's a description which combines, really, images of king and priest and judge all together rolled into one. And then finally, he sees his face shining like the sun on a summer's day. Well, there was a partial solar eclipse, wasn't there, just over 3 weeks ago? And the advice goes out on these things, don't look directly at the sun, don't look directly at the sun. Be bad for your eyes, could even cause blindness. You've got to have special solar eclipse glasses to look at the sun. And here Jesus' face is shining like the sun. The sun is so bright, I even found myself a bit dazed choosing my image for the PowerPoint this evening, choosing different things. And here that is the description of the face of Jesus, and it has this profound effect on the Apostle John. And it all conveys the authority, the justice, the brilliance, the wisdom, the oversight, the victory of Jesus. It's a divine picture as well. It's like the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, two figures pointed to in Old Testament times in Daniel 7. Let me just read Daniel 7, 9 to 10, and you'll see that. Daniel back then says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." Impressive, glorious, powerful, holy, authoritative. We have different things, don't we, that come to mind when we think of Jesus. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of Jesus. Maybe you think of the baby Jesus. Maybe you think of the teacher Jesus. And maybe you think of the miracle worker Jesus. Maybe you think of the compassionate Jesus. Maybe you think, especially in recent days, of the suffering Jesus. And they're all wonderfully true aspects of Jesus. But don't forget the glory of the risen Jesus as we have it described here in what John saw. And it's a great tonic for John and for the struggling, oppressed churches of the day to realize who is their backer, the risen Jesus. And when we're conscious, as we often are, of our individual weakness and of our failure and of our frailty and of the struggles endured by many of the churches we care about, it's good for us to remember our backer, to remember who's behind us, to remember who we serve. I'm glad we prayed, as Tony did, for the persecuted church. We didn't exchange notes about this. But obviously it's something that's been on our mind this month. And we had that very moving video, some of us, from Open Doors about the lady in Afghanistan. And as we think of the desperate sadness of what these believers go through in their service of Christ, it's good for us to remember their backer, the risen Lord Jesus. And it's good for us to pray that they might be very conscious of that in their tremendous heartaches and difficulties. So here is John on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, helped by the Holy Spirit. And it's something unique and something special that he saw at that time. But how good it is for us when we meet on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, that we might be helped too by the Holy Spirit to get a grasp of the glory of the risen Jesus. We have second in these verses, the reassurance of the risen Jesus. This is lovely, isn't it? The reassurance of the risen Jesus. Jesus does not leave his friend flattened under a sense of his glory. And neither should we be left there. The whole scene is reassuring, but especially a couple of things that come out at this point. First, there is the touch, verse 17, second half. But he laid his right hand on me. He laid his right hand on me. Quite a lot's been written, hasn't it, about the power of touch. The power of touch. Of course, inappropriate touch can be clumsy, out of place, and in certain circumstances, inappropriate touch can be a downright evil. But an appropriate touch can be such a help and such a comfort. Sometimes I've heard those who bereave say that the hug, the pat on the arm meant more than words, and it was just what I needed. He thought about how much in his life Jesus touched. Thought about that? You think of the man with leprosy. Jesus touched him, said he was willing for him to be clean. Or the eyes of the blind. Or the suffering woman. Or the care for children. And this glorious Jesus here, despite his tremendous might and majesty, touches the broken apostle. He touches the broken apostle. Oh, what sort of touch do you think it is? A gentle touch? A consoling touch? Tender? Expression of love? A sort of arm on the shoulder, maybe a drawing upwards, an encouragement to stand up, a strengthening touch. It's his right hand, the strong arm for most people, imparting strength to this friend John. Makes me think of Isaiah 41, verse 10, a verse that's been special to a lot. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Well, a touch is sometimes just consoling in itself, isn't it? We're past the days of having young children call out at night, but we've more recently had a dog that's been yapping a bit sometimes at night, and sometimes we just leave her to it and feel she's got to learn a lesson, grin and bear it, but there are occasions when she's been a bit unsettled and we've gone down and, you know, all she's wanted was just a stroke of the head, and she's really leaned into our hand and just done that for a couple of minutes, and that's been enough, and we've had a good night's sleep. The power of touch without words. But here there are words as well as touch. And that's the other great aspect, which is so reassuring. The words that follow the touch of Christ begin like this: fear not, fear not. As if to say, don't worry, John. Don't be afraid. You will be all right. I'm on your side. Fear not. It's not the only time such words are associated, is it, with the risen Jesus? We read from Matthew 28, and the angel said in verse 5, do not be afraid. And Jesus says in verse 10, do not be afraid. Reassuring words and reassuring actions to John, by implication to the churches, onwards to us. Very similar to what happened at the Transfiguration when Jesus' glory was seen in his lifetime. Matthew 17, verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. Well, maybe that's a good thought for us in our circumstances tonight, is it? To think of the tenderness of the risen Jesus, almost sort of feel his arm on our shoulder, to hear his words, do not fear. As we face the current week and weeks and months, don't you find this encouraging, the reassurance of the risen Jesus? Well, as he carries on, he talks about himself as the first and the last. What does that mean? I am the first and the last. He's before everything and after everything. He's the bookends around human history. Nothing happens out of his sovereign oversight. He's Lord over history. He's incomparable. It's drawing on some of the imagery in Isaiah. And then he moves on. We come to our third aspect this evening, which is the death-conquering risen Jesus. The death-conquering risen Jesus. And this is where it gets especially suitable for this Sunday evening. Especially good to have this going around our mind on Easter Sunday. The death-conquering risen Jesus. His words. His words show that he's conquered death for himself. Hear this. The living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Short phrase. Ho-ho, doesn't it contain some stuff? I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It's not an easy thing to say, is it? I died, and I'm alive. Not an easy thing to say in the way Jesus said it. I suppose there are some rare traumatic occurrences, aren't there, where people could say that my heart stopped. I wasn't breathing. I was clinically dead and brought back to life again. And that perhaps would go on for at most a few minutes. But not like Jesus, who was dead for hours. Hours and hours. And in the grave, I died, and behold, I am alive. And it is something which Jesus says to behold, but behold, take in, appreciate this. I was dead and I am alive. This is good for us to hear this evening. He was dead and he is alive. It is something to drink in, to dwell on, to mull over. But it goes even further, doesn't it? I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Forever more. I suppose there's a few Bible miracles which you could go to where it involves somebody being dead, if you like, properly dead, if I can put it like that, and alive again. You might go back, if you remember, back to Elijah and Elisha's day. You might think of the miracles of Jesus, some of them, or even what the apostles did. But sadly, there was always a second funeral, wasn't there? They died. They had a marvelous restoration by Christ, or one of his people, but they died again. But Jesus is alive forevermore. Sometimes people put up stickers or something. Jesus is alive. It's a wonderful truth. And we can add an extra thing to it, can't we, from this evening. Jesus is alive forevermore. Jesus is alive always. Jesus will always be alive. He has conquered death. Death will no longer grab him. He will no longer have to submit under death. He has conquered death by the power of his Father. So he conquered death for himself, but he also, second rich, very relevant part of this, he conquers death for others. He conquers death for others. As he carries on and says, "And I have the keys of death and Hades." He has authority over death. He has authority over Hades. That has to do with souls after death. He is the death-defeating Lord. If somebody has a key, they have authority to let people in. I hadn't thought to bring them, but I haven't got many keys here, but I've got some keys in my pocket, so I have a key to my house, two keys to my house, actually, so I could let you into my house if I chose to, because I have the keys, and I have the power and the authority to let you in, and if I don't want you to come in, I won't let you in. And I have a car key here as well, which has got keys. Of course, these modern ones have also got the remote bit as well. And if I want to go in the car, I want you to go in the car, I can use it to open the car or I can shut the car. We have authority when we have keys. But I don't have on here a key over death. I can't say, well, here we go. You know, I've got authority over death. Would you like to beat death with me? I can just sort of, you know, press this remote. It's not the way it works with me or with whatever set of keys are in your pocket or handbag or coat or whatever. But Jesus says that he has the keys of death and Hades. He can let people out of the authority of death and Hades. You know when there was that regime change in Syria and they were soon into Damascus and somehow the people got hold of the keys, didn't they, to the jails where the different political prisoners were and they ran there and they wanted to let them out, they wanted to let them free. They had the keys, they now had the authority, they had the ability to let people out. Well, Jesus, the risen Jesus who has conquered death, is able to release people from the clamping power of death so that they are with him in glory, so that they will enter the new creation. Death no longer has the mastery or the control because Jesus rose again. He can rescue you from death. As in Adam, all die, says the Bible. In Christ, all will be made alive. Now, that is tremendous news. And it is the news of Easter Sunday evening. I heard of somebody just a couple of days ago on Friday and told me about her mum that her mum was diagnosed with cancer around Easter time. And it was said that that year, the truth of Easter was even more real and special to her. Death was defeated. Easter Sunday reminds us of a death conquering Lord. Made me think of this older hymn. Perhaps some of you know this verse. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours, Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. You feel a sort of the sense of coldness, if you like, and shudder at the thought of your own life ending. Maybe you get some certain pains which make you wonder what you've got, or somebody your sort of age has passed away and it's got to you a bit, and you're facing your mortality more than you ever done before. Well, this is good news, isn't it, this evening? Let me dangle them in front of you. I don't have the power over death and Hades, but the risen Jesus does. And that's good news for you. And if you go to him and put your trust in him and turn to him, you will be an overcomer of death. That's good, isn't it? The death conquering risen Jesus. What a wonderful comfort for us as we face our mortality. What a wonderful encouragement for us as we think of others who trusted in Christ, who so sadly departed from us. What a consolation the resurrection is. What a solid but soft consolation the resurrection of Jesus is. And then the last thing I want to bring in is this: the interest of the risen Jesus. There's one final thing here in these verses, and we're picking it up especially from verse 20. The risen, glorious, death-defeating Lord is interested in his churches. He's interested in his churches. John felt remote from the churches he loved. He's on a Greek island, Patmos. It's about 35 miles from the Turkish mainland. So he couldn't even see the churches he loved, seven of them particularly referred to here on the Turkish mainland. So he wasn't involved with them, he wasn't able to be with them, but Jesus is pictured as involved. And Jesus is concerned for them, he's writing to them. Verse 11, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. But more than that, he is among them, verse 13, and in the midst of the Lamb stands one like a son of man. And then verse 20, in amongst them, holding their messengers. Verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So this glorious Lord is pictured as being amongst these churches. Some of them struggling, partly through their own folly. Some of them struggling because of opposition of teachers. Some of them struggling because of the opposition of the state. Some of them quite weak. And Jesus is pictured among them. The risen Jesus is interested in his churches. Perhaps when you go away, maybe you look for a church as a good practice, somewhere to go on the Sunday. You've got no idea what's there. You've got no idea. So you sort of look up on Google for a sort of evangelical church or Bible church or whatever in the city. And then you look on a map, Google Maps, and you would say, "Where? Yeah, I never knew there was one there. I never knew there was one in that city. I never knew there was one there." No, we don't know. But Jesus knows all of his churches. And he's very interested in his churches. The risen, glorious Lord is interested in his churches. And it's a great thing for us to know and be encouraged by in terms of our own churches. It's hard to realise sometimes when we have setbacks, when we perhaps are so few, or there is failure, or there's difficulties. And there will be in the churches there that are listed, and you can see that in the next couple of chapters in this book of Revelation, as there are letters to them. Jesus is evidently knows and is concerned. It's not all soft. He sees what he shouldn't do in the churches and corrects it, but he's interested in amongst the churches. And it should make us feel the worth of the church. We gather today. Here we have a church meeting on Tuesday. Jesus is interested, cares about, is concerned for what happens in his churches. Some are in big churches. Some are in smaller, struggling churches, which feel so hard sometimes. Jesus is interested in his churches. Be interested in your own church. Jesus is. And be comforted when life is difficult in the church, because Jesus is interested and with his people, even through their difficulties. So we started the evening, or the message, thinking about how considering the risen Jesus should affect us. When we're struggling, harassed, when life is difficult and we're going through trouble, when death is overshadowing us and ours, when we're thinking of church life. And hopefully by steering our way through these last few verses of Revelation 1, we've been reinforced to realise, yes, that considering the risen Jesus should have a big impact on my life. Well, let's have a little pause so you can pray and respond in your own heart to the Lord. Anything that's been helpful from what we've looked at from his word this evening before our last song. We're going to have our last hymn, but I would remind you that there is a time of singing and praise, a special Easter time of singing and praise that follows on. It's about 8 o'clock start, is it roughly? John, there will be some cold drinks down the front as well. So if you're wanting to stay on, you're very welcome to. It'll be about half an hour-ish time of singing and praise later on. But shall we sing at the end of this service? And it's a song which perhaps a good few of you know maybe, but it's very much based on the vision that John saw in chapter 1 of Revelation. At your feet we fall, mighty risen Lord. Let's stand to sing. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would help us to have a grasp of the glory of Jesus. But we pray also that we may experience his tender reassurance and his encouragement for us not to fear. We pray especially that we might be heartened that he is a death-conquering Lord. And we pray also that we might be moved, encouraged by his interest and love for his churches. We pray all this in his name. Amen.